The question of the day, the question that is our theme, is do you see God? And we know as we think about that particular question, you may be wondering what I'm saying, why am I saying it, and what does it mean in the greater scheme of things. As we look at God's Word, it guarantees that if we don't see God, then we are going to have difficulties making any kind of a deep commitment. And it's going to impact our marriages, it's going to impact our employment, and most importantly, it's going to impact our relationship with God. Because if we don't see God, then we aren't going to have much of a relationship. So from a biblical understanding, do we see God? Do we really, truly see God? How deeply do we understand this? And the purpose of this split sermon is to examine that subject. Do you see God? And that's the title of my message today. So as we look at life as Christians, Christianity is an educational process. Hopefully, as we began that process years ago, we have been learning ever since, and you know we're going to continue learning until our last day, our last breath. We've learned from God about His way of life, and we've learned what is real and what isn't real, what's an illusion. We've learned truth versus lies. We've learned good versus evil. We've learned what's worthwhile and what is worthless, because we need to know those things. And it takes a lifetime of experiences before we learn to make proper judgments. So we learn, we grow, and we begin to see why I should make this judgment and not something else. It's a process. And it takes a lifetime. For instance, I learn new things every year, and I'm still in the learning process. Hopefully you are as well. I don't know everything. So I'm coming to learn different things as time goes along. And it's always been interesting to me. You go through the same holy days every year. But even as you go through those holy days, it's been my experience as I study them and think about them that I see different things about them that I didn't see before. And that's how it is for all of us. We learn and we grow. And as we learn and grow and take to heart what God says, then God continues to lead us into understanding. So as we note what is right and what is good and what is worthwhile, then God reveals more of it. And the way that God reveals more of it is we come to see it, we come to understand it, and we act on it. So when you came to understand the Sabbath and you began to set that time aside, did you fully understand the Sabbath? For many of us, we didn't. We knew, I think I need to go to church on the seventh day. And we had to figure out, okay, I can't keep doing the normal things I did in the past on Friday night. I have to change my behavior. And God led you to better understanding of different subjects. And once we submit, once we say, this is right, this is what God has taught me, we submit to that, then we are required to begin living it. We're required to begin living it, and if we don't live it, then we're going to have to be convicted of we're guilty and we're not, and in essence, we're denying God. And as we learn over a lifetime, we learn that, you know, to submit to God is the easier path. Because when we don't, it many times doesn't go very well. And there are consequences to that. And, you know, we all learned in living color, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. Or it's not necessarily death. Sometimes it's just things just don't go well. And you come to see that and agree with it and apply it in your life. So once we submit to God, we're required to begin living it. I know when I first came into contact with the church, I gained intellectual knowledge, and I acknowledged that it was right, and I basically used it as a tool of argument. Okay, I know just this thimble full of biblical knowledge, and I can use it to argue with other people. So I was at the thumbnail amount of information and knowledge, and eventually it dawned on me, you know what? That is true. the information that I've learned is true, but I'm not living it. And so I knew the Sabbath was right, but what was I doing on the Sabbath? I was delivering papers early in the morning to kids who would go ahead and distribute them more widely. So I was doing that on Saturday morning, and I listened to some, listening to the radio, and all of a sudden it dawned on me, you know, like that old Ford commercial where the light bulb comes on. It's like an idea flits into your mind, and I realized, you know what, if I understand this, then I'm going to have to do it. So I thought, that's not good, you know, from a human point of view. If I know it, I'm going to have to do something about it. So I eventually reached that point, and I realized I'm going to have to do what God tells me to do. Now, this sometime later, I came to realize that what Matthew writes in chapter 7, verse 21, there it says, Jesus says that he who does the will of my Father in heaven is the one who will enter the kingdom of God. So it's talking about doing God's will, not just understanding it, not just being able to explain it, but you're actually doing it. Those are the only people that will be in God's kingdom. So let's go look at Luke chapter 24 and something interesting here. Luke chapter 24, and it's interesting how that plays out there, and it has something that teaches you and me. Luke chapter 24, and so Luke 24, what we're going to look at is an account of what took place on the road to Emmaus between Christ and two of the disciples. So, I think it helps us to understand our theme a little bit better. Luke chapter 24, and as we look at this, we can see that it has application to you and me. It says in Luke 24, beginning in verse 13, that now behold, two of them, these are our disciples, people who are followers of Jesus Christ, were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself, the resurrected Christ, drew near and went with them. So this is Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 15. So as we look at what is written here, we can see it and we can apply it to our own lives and realize that, you know, it applies in the sense that as Christians, life isn't stationary. It doesn't stay in one place. It's not meant to. It requires movement. Being a Christian requires movement and in following God's way. So for all of us who came to repentance and God began working with us, we came to or if you go back even further than that, when we were born the moment of birth, and we went along in life. I did anyway, didn't know anything about the truth, didn't know anything about the Bible, didn't know anything about the church, and then there came a time when God began to call me. That's when I'm seeing the light bulb and seeing I have to do this. I can't just intellectually acknowledge it. So then as we came to that point of recognizing that we needed to move forward with what we understood about God and his way of life, we were baptized and we were converted, and a process began that is supposed to go through our entire life. And we walk with God, and we only stop walking with God when our lives are over. However, from time to time, from the time of our calling, we don't walk alone. God's with us. God called us out, and from the time that God called us and began to work with us, he's with us every step of the way. And God leads us and guides us. He's working in us to achieve his purpose, to bring us to readiness so we can be a part of his kingdom. He's creating in us his qualities of character. And once this process of conviction begins, we repent and we are converted, and God comes to live in us through his Spirit. So Christ dwells in us, And by Christ dwelling in us, we have the hope of glory. And so that's the process that most of us are in. And for children and people that have not made the commitment, we hope that you will. Let's look on and see what's happening on the road to Emmaus. Let's look at verses 17 through 19 in Luke 24. It says, "And he said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?'" So Christ comes along and joins them, and they're already involved in this conversation, and he's hearing what they're talking about. And he's asking them about the conversation. "Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? And he said to them, "What things?" Now, Christ well knew what things, but he's asking them because he has a purpose he's working toward here in speaking to these men. Things someone had associated with, you know, these things, as you look at these two men, they had obviously associated with Christ. So they had been with him from some point along the way in his ministry. Was it the beginning? We don't know. But they knew about Christ. They knew what he represented himself to be, and they didn't see what Christ wanted them to see. They didn't see it. At this point, they are not able to see what God is going to work out through these in his purpose. So, and one of the, you might think about this, why didn't they see? They had traveled with Christ. Christ had told them that he was going to die. He told them how he is going to die. He told them that he was going to be raised from the dead. He told them that. But you know, they didn't see it because they didn't expect it. We as human beings see what we want to see. We see what we're educated to see. So we see what we want and we see what we're educated to see. And unless a person makes the effort to be discerning, to think consciously about what he's looking at, it's unlikely that they will see it. I mean, ladies, have you ever noticed your husband can walk over something and never pick it up? And you're saying, "Didn't you see that?" And he said, "What?" Or, I don't know, whatever. I've been confronted on this, so I'm well aware of what happens. So anyway, don't walk across it. Just pick it up. I've learned that it's the better course of action to pick it up and or whatever. And but that's the way we are. Unless we want to see it or discerning enough to see it, it can all just go right by us and we don't really see what's going on. So were these disciples, as you look at these two disciples, were they blinded? You might think so. But it's interesting what Jesus Christ has to say to them. In verse 25, he says, "Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken.'" So it's not that they didn't know. They just weren't expecting what actually was right there before their eyes. I mean, they saw Christ crucified. And they thought, okay, into the game. And they moved on. So, but he said, "You guys, I explained all this to you. Don't you see it? Don't you get it?" And they still didn't get it. So, going on, when we read Christ's rebuke, it becomes clear that they simply did not believe. They didn't take Christ at his word and believe and act accordingly. And even though they had been taught, they didn't believe the things that appeared in the Old Testament describing the Messiah. And so he condemns them, describing the Messiah and his resurrection. So they didn't see Christ, who stood right next to them. They didn't see him. They didn't realize he was the fulfillment of all those scriptures from the Old Testament. So Christ not only calls them fools, suggesting that he expected them to be able to identify him, so he calls them fools, but he also calls them slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. So he's upbraiding them because they should have been able to see. Christ had explained it to them. It was right there in the scriptures. And they believed in the scriptures. They believed that the Christ was to come. But they didn't see it. And so he judges them. And he goes on to say in verses 26 and 27. So he goes over the basics in verses 26 and 27. He says, "Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So he saw they weren't getting it, they weren't discerning, and they weren't going to unless he explained it to them. So he took time to explain these things to them from the scriptures. So he laid it all out for them and so that they could begin to see. So in verse 21, the two men are in the midst of giving their explanation of the events of the preceding week when Christ asked them about them. They say, "We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel." So they, seeing what they wanted to see, they felt that the Messiah, when he came, would immediately usher in the kingdom. So they didn't see what the scripture said, that it wasn't going to be at that time. And Christ goes through and explains to them some things that they needed to understand. And as you look at these men, their hope was really nothing more than a wish. They wished that Christ would usher in the kingdom. But did they trust that Christ would usher in the kingdom? They wished that that were the case. But the Messiah, this man, Jesus, is dead. So how is he going to usher in the kingdom? We hope that he would. So as you look at them in reality, they hoped, they did not trust. And there's a huge gulf between trusting and hoping. There's a huge gulf between them. Trusting requires a person to believe confidently, to make choices, and patiently endure because of what they trust in. But they had a wish, not a trust, in what God was going to work out. So when Christ finally revealed himself to these two disciples, when they perceived who he was, it all made sense. But they didn't see it until Christ opened their eyes to see. And the point is, if we see God working in our lives, then everything God is doing with us will begin to make sense. So if Christ is working in our lives, then everything that's going on in our lives, good, bad, indifferent, is all God's work in our lives. And that's sometimes a hard thing for us to accept. And so they came to see this more fully as God opened their eyes. And that's why hopefully we can see. And so as we think about what's going on here, we realize that God expects us to truly trust in him and patiently endure. And so sometimes when the things are going on in our lives and they're not going well, we conclude that this is just something from out of the world when it's not. It's all part of God working in our lives. And it can mean pain, it can mean suffering, it can mean some rather negative things. But why is God doing it? Why is God allowing it? Is God trying to torture us? No. He wants us to understand that no matter what is going on, it's all preparing us for the kingdom of God. It's all part of preparing for the kingdom of God. So everything begins to make sense when we understand that God, when we made a commitment to God, he made a commitment to you and me, and he's with us every step of the way. So if we face challenges, we lose our job, we face persecution, whatever it may be, that's all part of God's plan for you and me. And so we can't bemoan what God is doing. He's doing it for a greater purpose. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And let's look at verses 6 through 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul provides some essential information that we need to understand as we go through life. And Paul is talking to the Corinthians here, and he says, beginning in verse 6, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6, However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. So he's speaking to people that he believes to be mature. And why are they mature? Because God has called them. God has led them to repentance and conversion. And because they are mature, God's working in their lives, then they can understand God's wisdom. And it goes on to say, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. So God is working with them in a way that he's not working with the rest of the world at this time. And he's imparting to them godly wisdom to understand things in a godly way and giving them a perspective that they wouldn't have otherwise. It says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So he said, I'm imparting to you, as I worked in the church in Corinth, I sought to impart to you God's truth, to share with you the truth of God, which is essential to salvation. And he said, the world, the smart people, the educated people, the powerful people didn't understand this. But you have been given understanding of these things. And, if they had understood these things, which they didn't, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. So if mankind had seen Christ, if they had clearly identified with him, the history of the world would be vastly different. But the world did not see Christ. They weren't mature. And so it's just like with the two men walking to Emmaus, they didn't see Christ until he opened their eyes. And then he opened their eyes and, oh. And when he explained things to them, oh, okay. Then they could say, okay, I get it now. But they didn't before. So the spiritually mature can see what God is working out. The converted. Even though Christ quoted and lived the scriptures with which most of his audience was familiar, the people did not see God working through him. They didn't see it. He was right there before their very eyes. And they didn't understand who he was and what he was doing. In fact, the majority of them were happy when he died because they just saw him as a troublemaker. So it has always been with God's servants. You know, that's the way it's been throughout the ages. How did things go for God's servants? The prophets, they killed them. They didn't like their message. They didn't want to follow their message. They didn't want to listen. And they killed the prophets. And it's like, and as we follow God, we stick to God's way of life and live it, then one of the consequences many times is we're doing what we should do. And then we're persecuted. We suffer for it. But that's how it is. That's how it is. It doesn't fit. Okay, I didn't used to do what I should do, and things went okay. And then as soon as I started doing what God wants me to do, I begin to suffer. I mean, this is not the biggest issue in the world, but before I began working for the church, I worked in business, and so I drove at a high velocity and all through the state of Illinois. And when I began working for the church, I thought, you know, maybe I better straighten up and drive with less speed. So I began doing so. And I was driving along this road, and a highway patrolman is coming the opposite direction. He pulls me over, and he said I was going 65, which I thought, I'm not. I wasn't going 65. So here I am trying to do the right thing, and I get a ticket. So I thought, well, why am I doing the right thing? Wrong thinking. You know, but you can begin to think along those lines. But you have to back up and say, you know what? I have committed myself to God, and I'm trying to live a life that is pleasing to God, and this is an outcome. And I didn't believe I was going 65, but pay the ticket, move on. So anyway, but we can have things happen that don't fit with the way we think it should go, and we have to go back and we have to say, God has allowed this to happen. It's not the best. I wish it wouldn't happen. But what can I learn from this? What can I learn from this? How can I look at this gratefully? How many of you have been grateful for a ticket? You know, We don't want the ticket, but that's life. Maybe we should be. Maybe it slowed us down for some greater purpose, which we don't see. But it is interesting. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. It says there that talks about God's minister speaking the wisdom of God in a mystery. And as you look at this mystery, it's not a puzzle that you just have to apply yourself to and get the pieces in the right place. But it's a secret. The mystery of God is a secret that is impossible to penetrate. You are never, ever going to figure it out just by human thinking and reasoning. Paul goes on to say in this passage, the world is not all there upstairs because they don't have God working in their lives. And therefore, they can't penetrate the secret. So without God's Spirit and God working in us, we can't see things. We can't see the picture that God's working out. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. He says, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And if you go back to Christ's time, did anybody see Christ? A vast number of people saw him. But they didn't respond to him. So did they really see Christ? Just because you see him in a physical way with your eyes doesn't mean you really see him. So we see they could not see Christ, they could not see God, and that's an essential thing. We have to see God. If it is seen and it's understood, then it brings life into perspective, and we can see the purpose that God's working out here below. We begin to be able to see ourselves as part of God's plan and purpose that he's working out here below. And we see God gives direction to our life. So our eyes have seen and our ears have heard and the things which God has prepared for us, we can see them. We can see them. It says God has, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit that is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. God has opened our minds to help us to see what he's working out and where we fit into that and how it's all going to work out in the end. And by God's calling, we begin to see the things that God freely gives to us. And life begins to make sense. And they provide comfort and security and hope and direction. So Paul continues in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, giving us God's perspective. It says, these things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not perceive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. For instance, we see a world that's gone off the rails in many areas. And God tells you that there's a certain perspective that we have on human beings, that they're born male, they're born female. However, people have decided that that doesn't fit, that Bible's ancient, antiquated, does not apply to the modern world. But nothing's changed from the creation. But people have come to believe that we can think differently about this, which, as you begin to think differently about that and accept it, it leads you in a wrong direction, not the right direction. And it's sad to see the world in which we live, where they can't discern the spiritual things. But we all know that the spiritual things will come. They will come and everybody will be able to enjoy them. It's just not yet. True wisdom is the result of human reason coupled with God's revelation. Yet true wisdom will only bring good results if a person believes and practices what God says. If we truly believe and we do what God says, only then do we have the opportunity to see God. It is hidden from those who put their faith in human wisdom. So God said, I'm giving you the truth, I'm giving you understanding through my Spirit, so I want you, through my Spirit, to understand what I say and what I want you to do, and then you're truly going to see me. And if you don't do what he says, you won't be able to see them. So, as you think about it talks about the natural man, and natural men can't see it. You can tell them, but they can't see it. How many of you have explained Christmas to other people? Okay? You explain it to them. You go through the scriptures, and you talk about how it's of pagan origin and all of that, and you explain it, just like the booklet or through your studies. And have you ever had them say, I think that's all true, but I'm still going to do it? You know, I've heard them say that, and it's a fairly common response. Yeah, that may be true, but I'm still going to do it. I love the lights. I love the music. I love all of it. And so you can explain it, but they can't see it. Why does it matter? Why does it matter? And so because God has called us, we should see God clearly and know his greatness so intimately that we can live in the expectation that something great is going to happen. That great things can happen in your life. Do we believe that? Do we believe that? That because I believe in God, and because God is walking with me, no matter what circumstance I end up in, no matter how doubtful it is that I'm ever going to get out of this, God said, you need to believe that something miraculous can happen, because I'm with you. Do we conclude that all the amazing miracles and things only happen to the people that are written about in the Bible? Or do we actually believe that that could happen to me? I think we don't think in those terms, and in thinking about it, I'm not thinking about that God's going to perform some miracle in my life, but it may, you know, in thinking about this, it forces us to step back. Do we believe that? Do we trust? Do we trust, as the men going to Emmaus were upbraided about? You know, they didn't trust. They didn't accept that God could do that. Well, can he? As we think about this particular subject, there's no better. There are many examples, but one of the best examples we could probably turn to is in regard to Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we go back and look at them, and they put on an awesome display of faith in the circumstance that they went through. But did they have any previous experience with God intervening in their life and working things out? You don't think that they were involved in the same training program that Daniel was involved in? They were. So they knew that Daniel said, we can't eat this stuff. And he went to the eunuch and said, we can't eat this. And the eunuch said, look, this is the best stuff that the king can put on the table, and you're going to reject it? So they knew that this was taking place, and that God intervened and showed mercy to them, and that God was the one who worked it out. And so going on, it seems that this is a little later on in the story, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are aware of the king's command that if you hear music, you're to bow down to the earth. You're to bow down to the earth in acknowledgement of the great king Nebuchadnezzar. So if there was a musical sound, everybody hit the dirt, and these three men didn't. And everybody knew that they were not bowing down. And so they told Nebuchadnezzar about that. And so then Nebuchadnezzar brought him in and said, okay, you guys aren't going to do this. I think you're good workers in my administration, so I'm going to give you another shot. So the musical sound is given, and they don't bow down. And Nebuchadnezzar, being a tyrant, said, that's not going to cut it. You guys are dead. And like they said, he basically confronted them. Let's see how brave you really are. and they prove themselves to be brave. So there they are standing with all these people, and the furnace is going, the guards, the king, and the sound is made. They don't bow down. So they said to the king, they saw something beyond the physical. And they said to the king, beginning in Daniel 3, verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. That is, they would not go into any long, detailed explanation. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. And needless to say, Nebuchadnezzar was furious. So they believed in God, and they could see that God rules and that God has allowed this test to come to them. And there was something important that was going to be accomplished through this. And they refused to bow down. Now, that's a common story that we're all used to, but could that ever happen in your life? Or is it just a story in the Bible? It's something that God meant for us to understand. And as you look at them, God intervened and saved them. And it wasn't through any might or power on their own. They end up in the fiery furnace, and they don't burn up. That doesn't usually happen. So God directly intervened to save them. And we have to realize that God can mightily intervene and deliver us. And we should have confidence in that, trusting that that's the case. As you look at Job went through his experiences, and he had a certain vantage point, but he didn't see God. He worshiped God. He's never condemned because of sin. And he had his flaws, but he didn't really, truly see God. So God intervened. And he ensured that by the end of his experiences, he would see God. He went through things that helped to emphasize God and the right way to go. So they could see. So they came to see, or Job came to see God's purpose, and that what God was working out in his life was for the better. But I think most of us, if we were in Job's circumstance, would feel the same way. Why is this happening to me? Why are you allowing this to happen to me? I was a good person. I was faithful in tithing and doing everything. But God said, yes, that's all true, but you still have things to grow in. So God allowed him to go through this. And that's one of the beauties of the Bible, is that it gives us information that we can go to and be encouraged by, because it's real and it applies to me and you. And who knows what kind of trials we're going to be facing in the future. Fiery trials, possibly. So are we going to hold up when that test comes? Let's go to Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46, verses 8 through 10. Isaiah chapter 46, verses 8 through 10. It says here, beginning in verse 8, remember this, and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel will stand, and I will do all my pleasure. God says to remember. Remember the things of old. The former things. So think back to those events that have taken place in the Scriptures that emphasize the might and the power and faithfulness of God. So as we see these things, we realize that God is out, God is walking with us every step of the way, and that all is taking place for our betterment and development. So as we think about, do we see God? We need to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They saw God. And they trusted that even though they were in a seemingly impossible predicament, God was with them. And they acted accordingly. They didn't fold and say, you know, God, we're going to take a pass on this, and we're going to go ahead and bow down, and later on, we'll get it together. That doesn't work. You never get it together. So they stood their ground. They would not succumb to the temptation to go along with what Nebuchadnezzar wanted them to do. So they resisted, and God pulled them through. And so as we look at our lives, as we think about what's right, what's wrong, and what we should do and what we shouldn't do, then if we see God, it's going to translate into how we act. It's going to translate into how we speak. Because of the fact that we see God, we know that we want to follow the path that He's laid out for us, because the outcome is going to be the best that it possibly could be for us in this life and in the world to come. So I hope that we will come to see God better. That's what we want to do. And we haven't seen Him literally yet. That's to come. But we begin to see that He is real and He is at work in our lives. So I hope the things we review this weekend will help you to better see God.